Some of you might remember last week I mentioned that the service might be a tough service, or it might, I think I put it, might step on some toes. And Ed took it literally. Today's message is one of, it's going to be hard to give. Mostly the second half. First half will have some, hopefully a few laughs. But it's going to be a very serious message. And it's one that I want you to know the heart in which it's given is, why are we here? Why are we here today? Why are you here attending church or attending a service as a church together? Is it to worship our Lord and Savior? Is it to draw closer to Him? Is it to hear a word from Him? To learn more about our Lord? So, sometimes messages that God gives us to hear are messages we need to hear, but not always easy to hear. And something that this song, the lyrics out of this song is one that it just really struck me as, let's see, the first, go up here. I need you to soften my heart and break me apart. I need you to open my eyes to see you're shaping my life. And that's what I'm going to pray this morning, that our hearts are softened, that we don't hear condemnation, but we hear a loving God who says, I want you. I want you close. I want to restore you. I want to give you hope. But I need you to come. So let's start out with a prayer here. Lord, I just pray that as we enter this new year and as we hear the message that you have for us today, Lord, I pray that you would soften our hearts, that you would open our hearts to what you're trying to tell each and every one of us individually. Lord, our desire is to draw closer to you. And Lord, sometimes things hurt in order to do that. Lord, I pray that you would direct our paths and that you would help us to know what it is that you have for us today, that we can draw closer to you. I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, you've made it through 2020. I've also finished my Christmas series as far as messages go. My Christmas series was What's Your Story? And in my last message, I really hit on the fact that Jesus impacts our lives. If Jesus is our Lord and Savior, then our lives are to be transformed. That topic has really stuck with me for the last couple of weeks. And though today's message is not in that series, God has been speaking to me about a number of things that I'll be sharing today. Yes, we did make it to 2021. We have come from such a different, strange, and difficult year of 2020. I'm almost a little apprehensive of 2021. 2020 pushed us to areas we never thought we'd have to navigate through. Online services, questioning on whether we should meet or not meet, whether to follow mandates all the areas that have been affected by this virus pandemic. The elections were no picnic either, as our nation is deeply divided. About a week or so ago, something came to me. Jesus had talked about the end of age in Matthew, and he said that many things will have to happen, many things will take place, and they'll be like birth pains. So the thought came to me as a way to describe last year or the year 2020. It was one long contraction. It was one long birth pain. But here's the interesting question. Are we still in the contraction? And if not, will we get a break before the next contraction begins? It struck me, though, I kind of laugh and find humor in thinking of last year as being a birth pain. But at the same time, if it is true, if we are seeing what Jesus says must happen, what are we doing in response? Has this been a wake-up call for us? Has it been a wake-up call for the church? Has it been a wake-up call for us individually in our faith? I'd like to read the passage where Jesus speaks of those birth pains. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, and I'll be starting in the second half of verse 3. Matthew 24, second half of verse 3. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." Well, there's much in this passage that we could discuss, but what is Jesus' purpose for sharing this section of Scripture? He is calling for everyone to remain faithful and to be on guard. Right? Stand firm in your faith, the faith in Jesus Christ that brings salvation. Stand firm and be strong. Be on guard against those who wish to deceive you. Be on guard against those who claim to be a savior. Be on guard even if there is a majority of people who follow a certain teaching or a person. Something else to think about is be on guard even if someone claims they're a Christian. Then he speaks of remaining faithful in the times of wars or where war is a talk. Even in those tumultuous times, Jesus is saying, don't be alarmed, but remain faithful because those things must happen. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Even countries and kingdoms will divide and wars will take place within them, civil wars. Again, they'll happen. Now we hope and pray that, those things won't happen here, but either way, we are to remain faithful. What else does this tell us? Famines and earthquakes. Natural disasters will happen. They will happen with greater frequency and greater intensity, just like contractions and birth. We don't see hurricanes or virus pandemics specifically listed here. But are they not similar to other natural disasters? Be on guard, stay faithful. But it keeps getting worse, as Jesus points out. Persecutions will be rampant. Those following Christ will be put to death. We in the United States really haven't had much of persecutions. We have seen some happening in the form of lawsuits and people losing businesses. By the way, this is written here. We almost have to expect that things are going to get worse for us. But as for other nations, being a Christian can get you killed right now. So that part is true for many others at this very moment in a different place. Then in verse 10, because of hardships and persecutions, many will turn away from their faith and betray and hate each other. In word, they may say that they are Christ's followers, but in hardships, they will show their true colors. They will show what lies in their heart. They will betray and hate each other. What are we doing to be on guard against this? What are you personally doing to strengthen and deepen your faith? I'd like to read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting with verse 3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith and all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. I'd like to read from another passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, first half of verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Before I read those verses, I asked you what you're doing to strengthen and deepen your faith. Another way to put that is, what are you doing to grow in your faith? What are you doing to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Kind of what I was getting at last week, in that our lives are transformed as we grow in Christ, we change. As we grow in the Lord, we will be transformed through the Holy Spirit. However, some people are content to say a sinner's prayer and then go about life and nothing changes. But as I said last week, believing in Jesus Christ is much more than just believing in His existence. Think about it. You are submitting your life, your whole life, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's submitting your all to Him. Yet there are many people who will say, I have faith, but yet they are not feeding their faith. They have not really grown in their faith. Some might honestly say, I am content with where I am at. I am content where I'm at with God. There are many things that we are to be content with. There are many things we are to be content with. Stagnant faith is not one of them. Matthew 5:6 says, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Jesus tells us that when we are wanting more and more of Him, He will supply it. In James, we're told that when we draw near to the Lord, He will draw near to us. We are to want more. More of Christ. Yet there are many Many who are content with having less Christ in their lives. If God has more for you, then why settle for less? Why be content with less? Why be content with less than what God wants for you? I think there's many reasons for some being content with less God. Maybe it's a fear. Fear that God is going to do something uncomfortable, life-changing. Maybe it's uncertainty. Maybe it's just, I don't really want to change. Maybe it's going to be hard work if God asks more of me. But something that's been weighing heavy on my heart is that many people have come to be content with keeping sin in their lives or keep indulging in it. You see, sin, it halts growth in our faith and in righteousness. Sin pulls us away from the Lord. I was looking at a book the other day and the title kind of jumped out at me. The title of this book is called Respectable Sins. Has anyone read that? Those two words really don't work together. There's nothing respectable about sin. But the book is actually about confronting the sins that we tolerate. It is a good book that I hope to read. I have not read it. But it is about confronting the sins that we not only tolerate, but keep. Are there sins that we or you tolerate or accept as normal? What is in your life, if any, things you know God wants you to stop or give up or stop doing so that it no longer inhibits your spiritual growth or growing in your faith? Now, there might be some that'll argue, yeah, but Christ brought us freedom. Christ brought us freedom from the law. And I'll say, yes, that's absolutely true. Freedom from the letter of the law, but also freedom to worship Him and to grow in Him personally, and most of all, to be led by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, rather serve one another in love. As a follower of Christ, there is a leading by the Holy Spirit to live in Christ more fully in Him and less in the world, no longer indulging the sinful nature. Honestly, there has been and will continue to be areas I fall short personally. We all fall short. But this is never an excuse to stop repenting and working to remove sin in our lives, in my life. But if I were to get to a point where I simply say, no, God, I'm not going to make that change. Simply saying no to God to stop a particular sin, that's me starting to dig in. The more I say no to God, the bigger the wall I am building, putting between Him and me. Christ came to remove the barrier between us and God, but we have the ability to distance ourselves from Him by the choices we make. We distance ourselves from Him by the sins that we tolerate in our lives, the sins that we have normalized, the sins we refuse to let go or work on, the sins that we are content to keep as pets. What is a pet sin? A pet sin is the sin, the things that we shelter, the things that we interact with, sins that we feed because we want them. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, will heal their land. Turn from their sins. Repentance is mentioned many times in the New Testament. That is turning from sin, turning from worldly things, turning to God. Turning away from those and turning to God. It is turning away from the world and giving ourselves more fully to Christ. Yet when we looked at that first passage for today about the birth pains, we saw the need to be on guard. You see, Satan doesn't want you to give up your pet sins. He doesn't want you to repent or draw closer to the Lord. Satan doesn't want that to happen. He wants sin normalized. So over time, we have certain sins. They become so normal. They are common. We not only tolerate them, we don't really even think of them as sin. They are simply a part of life. It's normal. That's what we get to a point where we say, well, this can't be sin. It's normal. And then when someone says, hey, it's a sin, whether it comes from the Bible or whether it's a pastor or a mature Christian says, that's not really right, that's a sin, then all of a sudden the Bible becomes irrelevant, and so does the pastor. We are to be on guard against these. Are we aware of sins in our lives that we have normalized, if we have any? Have you become content to no longer grow in the Lord? That's probably the greater sin, if you ask me. To be content to no longer grow in the Lord is a dangerous place to be. Before I continue with what will be the harder part of the message, I want you to know that some of the things that I'll be speaking on in a moment are just as much for me. There are things that I feel the need to speak on specifically, but there are other things that could be discussed that time doesn't allow. I also want to say that we all fall short. I fall short. Again, I want you to know that. When I do, I seek the Lord's forgiveness. I ask for forgiveness. I repent. Turn away from it. And I keep striving to live Christ's example, even if it happens over and over and over. I don't make excuses. I'm a work in progress, and with all my heart, I desire to be fully submitted to God, turning from sin in my life, even if that sin has become normalized by our society. So I'll be talking about a few normalized sins around us. Maybe some of them are in our homes. The first one I would like to tackle is sexual immorality that has become commonplace. From the young all the way to the old, this is something that has plagued humanity from early on and still very much sin. This sin may take different forms, but it has made its way into our society to no longer be called wrong or sin, but now might be called living life to the fullest or experiencing life. Whatever society calls it, God still calls sexual immorality sin. I'll talk about a couple of specifics. pornography. Pornography has never been as accessible as it is today, and so many people have given themselves over to it. Statistically, this sin finds its way into many, many homes of Christians. Not by accident, but by invitation. Many believe, what harm is there? Though I could go into great details of the harm that pornography can plague on a person, not only on your own life or in marriages as well, it definitely harms your relationship with God, who calls us to live holy lives. Pornography is not the only common sin in sexual immorality. Sex outside the bonds of marriage. I realize this is common in our society. Just watching a couple of television shows or movies, you'll see how common it is. You see, many would like to say romance is two people meeting, falling in love, and then going straight to the bedroom. That's not romance to God. Living together as if you were married but are not is just the same. Though it's common, Scripture tells us sex is a gift of God intended for a man and a woman who are married. That is a good gift from God. It's good. But anything outside of that context, outside of marriage, it's sin. The next area I'd like to talk about is sins of the mouth. Common today as well. Gossip has been a problem for a long time. And if we're not careful, it'll affect us, each and every one of us individually. Whether we participate in it or are a victim of it. Tearing others down, passing on lies that hurt and destroy. Gossip, though it's usually done behind a person's back, it's done in a way that does not allow for correction or defense. Now I see a lot more words tearing others down on social media. It's easy when you're not face to face just to write things that tear others down. I would even say that in person things have gotten worse too. Society has seemed to move away from being courteous and kind and mindful of others. Tearing down and hurting others with our words may feel like venting or being truthful, but we are told to encourage, build others up with our words. There might be a time we need to confront and correct, but we are clearly to do so in love. It is to preserve the relationship and allow for a response of change. Many people might say, hey, I say things like I see it. If people have a problem with the truth that I'm telling, they can go someplace else. Unfortunately, that's not how God sees it. Speaking truth in love and treating others with kindness are very important. I would also say there's also a time to keep quiet. There may be a time to hold our tongue. What other sins of the mouth are there? Foul or inappropriate language or using the Lord's name in vain are also very, very common. So common that when you watch television, does it even bother you? When someone uses the Lord's name in vain, Does it bother you? Because society has made it so common that most people don't even think twice if they hear it. Now, I've worked in tough places where all the workers, or at least most of them, do this kind of thing, have the foul language, have inappropriate topics, use the Lord's name in vain. I know what it's like to live in that. It's easy to follow suit if you're not on guard. If you, as a Christian, look no different, or more appropriately, sound no different from others, and your language is not honorable to the Lord, it's a problem. Yes, it might be common around you, but it shouldn't be common in you. If you ever think to yourself, oh, I have to watch what I say because I'm around the pastor. Or maybe this is more appropriate. Oh, I'm going to have to watch what I say because grandma's here. If that's ever a thought, then there's work to be done. Your speech should be the same, no matter who's in the audience. Let's go on to the next common sin. Uncontrolled anger. Many shrug this off, saying it's just my personality. It's just the way I am. There are times for righteous anger, but I think most of us know that if we're dealing with uncontrolled anger, we know it's a problem. Anger hurts. It demeans, threatens, causes us to lose self-control. This anger is not just words, but can be actions as well. I'm going to tell you, I struggled with this just the other day when a whole bunch of people decided in a store that they needed to come and correct my failure to properly wear a face mask. I think many of us can laugh at this, but I am a bit serious. It took me about an hour in prayer and reflection with the Lord in my car, because this was a problem for me. Nobody should have the ability to get under my skin so much that I would lose control. Now, I didn't lose control, but I came close with my words. This is a problem for me. Uncontrolled anger is not okay. There are many more common sins. I'll still be hitting on a few more. How about our marriages? Society says that marriage is recyclable. They're temporary. Have we accepted that? What is your concern for your spouse? If you have little or no emotion or devotion to your spouse, married couples basically living together but separate, is that what God had in mind for marriage? If you gave vows when you were married to love and to cherish for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, if you made those vows before God, do you remind yourself often and intend to keep them? Till death parts you. See, I think today, society, it's common to have those vows as just a traditional step. It is just a ritual within a ceremony. It's common to not mean them, is what our society would say. I know that sometimes a spouse will do something out of your control and you simply have to respond because of their sin, but what part do you have in the marriage? Husbands and wives are called to love each other like no one else. Vows before God are taken seriously by him. Parents and children, there's something here too. Parents, and I'll even include step-parents or adoptive parents, are you treating your children as gifts from the Lord? I know life is stressful and at times hormones or personality clashes happen, but withholding love or abuse or treating them as property is not what God had in mind. Withholding love is not okay. Life can be frustrating as a parent. I'm right there. But we have been given a task to love and to raise our children in the Lord. They are gifts from God and deeply cared for by Him. Children are under the protection of God. And if we are struggling to be parents, our children will take our example and carry it on. We have to be the ones that stop being bad parents if our parents were not the loving, gentle. Children, yeah, I've got something for you. You are called to be respectful and obedient to your parents. Doesn't matter how out of touch you think they are. Rebelling, disobedience, and lying to your parents isn't what the Lord has for you with your parents. It might be common. It might be something that other kids take part in. But it doesn't change what it is. It's not what the Lord has for you. It's sin. Let's look at the next part. What about keeping the Sabbath or corporate worship? What is common today? Sunday is just another day of the week. That's how many in our society look at it. There's nothing special other than many don't have to work their normal job on a Sunday. As Christians, we are a part of the church. Some Christians view church as something to attend instead of being part of. And I'll be careful here because I don't want to take a Pharisaical extreme. But we are told to keep meeting together. Scripture points out that we all make up the body of Christ. How can we be a body together if we are separated from the body? If we prioritize other things over corporate worship together, then what is more important? Now, I'm not talking about missing a service here and there, but what I'm talking about is the mindset, an issue of priorities and participation and belonging. What else is common today? Seeking direction outside of the Lord has become common. A few years ago, I was talking with a person who claimed to be a Christian, and she told me that she helps guide others through reading of cards. Really didn't understand at first what she was talking about. But what she was doing was getting directions outside of God through the way certain cards lay. So many look for direction not from the Lord or through His Word, but in other ways. Horoscopes seem to fly around the internet with frequency, whether they are read for entertainment or out of seriousness. It might seem common to some, but it is allowing something other than God speak direction into their life. doesn't have to be horoscopes. It can be other astrology predictions, psychic readings, hotlines, palm readings, cards, crystal balls, or even how entrails appear in an animal. That was done in ancient times. It's called divination. It was forbidden in the Old Testament because it sought direction outside of God. Sometimes these things are referred to divination. Some things are included in witchcraft. It's sin. God wants to be our sole source of truth and direction. If God forbids it, then He isn't behind any messages that come from them. Satan is. Satan will often share a little bit of truth to get a person's attention. Like, tell me my future, tell me my fortune, that type of thing. You might end up with a little bit of truth in there, but the whole intent behind that is Satan wants to keep us from drawing closer to God and relying on Him for the source of truth and direction in our lives. This is serious and should not be taken lightly. Now, someone might ask, well, what about fortune cookies at a Chinese restaurant? I guess if what you're getting from that, you are taking seriously, that you are truly giving it weight to speak in your life, then it's a problem. If you look at it and say you're going to win $1 million tonight and you chuckle and laugh and crumple it up and throw it away and eat the not-so-good cookie. But I don't want to give it weight, but I don't want to take it lightly either. I even have I don't know if you've ever heard of an 8-ball. I think it's sold in the toy section of the store. You know what? My kids were given one. They aren't allowed to have that because I don't feel that that is something they need to start giving weight to, something like this. You want direction in life. You want to know what you ought to do. Open the Bible. Everything we need about our future, about what God thinks of us, what we need to do in life is going to come from the Bible, not from anything else. I'll touch a little bit on alcohol and other drugs. Alcohol is common. Alcohol consumption is not listed as a sin in the Bible. And many of you would probably, there are going to be different views on alcohol. Drinking or consumption of alcohol is not a sin, but drunkenness is. But what is drunk? I think many people get the idea of drunk is what the state says drunk is for driving. But is that the definition God has for drunkenness? You see, He doesn't have in His word that 0.06 alcohol concentration is drunk, or 0.08. It's not written in there. So you have to understand, well, what is it to be drunk at that time? And it's that you are to be in control of your mental capacities at all times, and drunkenness takes that away. Excess leads to addiction, which also has mastery over you. That includes drugs as well, even the prescription ones. But things that are taken to alter your state or to numb pain or to the point of like emotional pain. So I'm gonna run to the bottle so I can hide from this problem I have. That's not where God wants you running to. We're to run to Him. We are to be in control of ourselves at all times. We're not to lead others to stumble. In our society, alcohol use is often going towards drunkenness a lot of times in our youth. There are some societies where alcohol is just used as something to drink at a meal, and they don't have a problem with the abuse of it. But our society does. Our society has a huge problem with abusing alcohol. So alcohol consumption may not be prohibited, but there are many sins associated with it that we need to be aware of. There's certainly more busyness to the point that we're not spending time in God's Word or spending time with Him. If we are to draw closer to the Lord, why have we not spent time with God? Reading His Word helps us to see and understand Him more. What He has for us, the truth that we need to know, is found in His Word. Guidance on what sin is in His Word. The Bible is God's revelation of Himself to us. God's given us His revelation for us to know more about Him. Are we reading it? Are we taking time to take it in? His Word is living and active and meant for us to take in over and over and over. Let us be active in our time with the Lord in prayer and reading His Word. Just spending time with God. And there's so much more I could cover. My heart has been aching because I know that some sins have become so common that we don't even address them as such. So what has been getting between you and God? What sins have become so common that you are content to keep? Oftentimes those sins can be found in sentences with excuses. I know God wants this, but I know I shouldn't be doing this, but as a Christian, I know this isn't right, but I have to be on guard. I have to be watchful because those types of things will enter in so quietly. Let us get serious about our relationship with God and turn away from the sins in our lives. We need to confess to God the sin that's there. He knows it, but you need to confess it to Him. We need to seek His forgiveness. We need to forsake that sin in our life. We need to repent of it. We need to turn away from it. We are to be on guard, to remain faithful even in this world, in a time that says what is right is wrong and what is wrong is right. This is the world we live in. The only way we're going to know what's right is right is from God. Let us not be content with less than what God wants for us. Let us run after all that God has in store for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Pursue Christ. Chase after Christ. Draw closer. We're told that He's going to come closer to us when we are pursuing Him with everything we have. Letting some of the sins that we don't want to let go, let them go. We will draw closer. Your life may change, but you'll be glad it did.